This morning, we will be speaking of the schemes of Satan and how it interweaves itself into our lives. Standing firm against all strategies of the devil, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, is Paul speaking of the Christian and putting on the armor that God has given for us to put on and to make sure that we are fully armored up. And then to be able to stand against everything that Satan has for us. You know, in this life, we as people, we count those who are great according to the things that they have done, the way that they live their life through adversity, or the way that they lead us and our country through adversity. There are those who are leaders that can take harsh times and can turn them into opportunities. There are those who can take blockades and tear the blockades down and make pathways for those of us who are struggling. And those are the people that we as a nation consider great people. And we have built monuments, great and vast monuments all across America to those people that can lead through adversity. In fact, John Quincy Adams says, "I was born for a controversial world, and I cannot escape my destiny." He felt like, no matter what he did, he was putting this life for that controversy, to be able to lead a people through controversy. And you know what? We appreciate people like that. We appreciate, even in the Old Testament, being able to read about great kings of the Bible and to read about King David and to read about King Solomon and the great things that they were able to do and to accomplish in their life. And we read about Queen Esther and all the wonderful things that she did in the midst of adversity. King Amaziah, however, from 2 Chronicles chapter 25, if you want to turn there, it's a whole chapter, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you a few highlights. King Amaziah was a king who had the opportunity to become a great man of God. He had the opportunity to become a great king. But he allowed Satan to derail him. King Amaziah became king at age 25, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, however, says that he did that which was right in the eyes of God. And if you look at the end of verse 2, you'll see something that follows him to the rest of his life. And it's such a tragedy with people like this. It says he did that which was right in the eyes of God, but not with a whole heart. Not with a complete heart. Not with his heart into it. He did what he was supposed to do, but he only simply did it because that's what he was supposed to do. He had no desire, no real desire to do so. And that does follow him all of his life. Verses 5 through 6, he wanted to go to war with the Edomites. And so he numbers his troops and he realizes that he's got 300,000 fighting men that are the age of 20 and above that can, as the Bible teaches us there in those verses, that can handle a spear and a shield. He's got 300,000 men that are ready to fight and they're able to fight, that he can train to fight. They're able to go to war. But as Jesus would tell us in the future, when a king goes to battle, he doesn't just take his men and go to battle. He sits down and he figures his thought out and he figures against the Edomites. He looks at what they've got and the armor that they've got and he looks at it and he says, you know what, my 300,000 men is not going to be enough. And so he makes a contract with the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says to the northern king, he says, you know what, I need some mercenary soldiers to fight with my men to go down against the Edomites and to win this battle for God. And the northern kingdom, says, okay, well, I've got 100,000 men, and I'll sell them to you at a contract price of 100 shekels of silver. Now, that's about $2 million in today's price. And so he pays the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, he pays them the $2 million worth, 100 shekels of silver. The king sends his men marching down, 100,000 more, to add with his 300,000, 400,000 total. And about the time that they get to the land of Judah, a prophet of God hears what's happening, and he goes to the king and says, "You don't want to do that." He says, "King, have you forgotten that up in the northern country, they split off from the children of God, and now they have their own gods. They worship their gods, and they don't have any clue as to how to pay attention to what our God is wanting us to do. And so if you go to war with them, you're going to lose the battle, and God is going to be against you. However," he says, "if you choose to go ahead, fight hard if you want to, but God's going to be against you." And the first thing that King Amaziah said was, "But what about my investment? What about the money that I had paid?" Remember, he paid that to the king. It's already gone. He's already sent that to the king. His 100 shekels of silver is gone. The men's already there. It's on contract. He says, "What about my investment? I paid all of this money out, and now, what about it?" The prophet God ends up saying, "You know what? God can give you so much more than that. Don't worry about this petty 100 shekels of silver, this petty 2 million. Don't worry about that. God can give you more than that." Verse 7 through 9. Well, he goes to Baal, the prophet tells him to send those soldiers back, and he does exactly what the prophet has told him to do. Again, he does it, but not in the whole heart. So he sends those men back. They were mercenary soldiers. They did not get paid the 100 shekels of silver. The king did. Those soldiers, they get paid. But when they win the battle, they get the spoils. That's how they get paid. And that'll show up in a moment. Well, he goes to battle with Edomites with his 300,000 men, and he wins the battle. Guess what he does? He takes the gods that they have, and he brings them with him. And he starts worshiping them gods, the gods of the Edomites. And so another prophet comes by, and he says, "King, are you crazy? King, those guys, they didn't even save the Edomites from your hand. How do you think they're going to save you from anybody else?" Well, by this time, he's already been derailed. He's, in his mind, he's deceived, and he's thinking that those guys are going to help him. So he tells the prophet God to shut up in verse 14 through 15. And the prophet of God says, "Okay, well, I'll shut up, but just know this, God's going to be against you." So he goes to battle with the Israelites. Because those mercenary soldiers, remember, they get paid because they win the battle and they get all the spoils. Well, they had no battle to go to. So they end up going up Judah's shores and Judah's country. And they got paid by ravaging that country. They killed 3,000 people, men, women, and children. And ravaged the country. He went to war with Israel over that, and he loses the battle. The Israeli king left him alive, and his own men end up killing him in rejection. What happens, though? That's in the Old Testament. What happens in the New Testament is there's Satan still plundering the souls of men, even in the New Testament, or is that just something that we read about in the Old Testament? In 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, it says, "I charge," Paul is writing this, "that I commit to you, son Timothy, that you may wage good warfare, having good faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Peter says that some dogs return to their vomit. Some pigs return to the water, and the pigs return to the wallowing of the mire. That's speaking of Christians. That's speaking of children of God. That's speaking of prophets of God. That's speaking of those who have become Christians. They return, some of them turn to the wallowing of the mire. The Hebrew writer says a believer can take an evil heart of unbelief and turn away from the living God. Does Satan still plunder the souls of those who are of the New Testament? Those who are Christians? Absolutely. And so it was with the church of Corinth
You remember the church at Corinth had a man that's sitting there in the midst of their assembly, and the man had taken his father's wife. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:5, he's dealing with this. And he's taken his father's wife, and he sits there in the midst of the assembly, of the congregation. And he's proud to be there. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 that the assembly's proud to have him. I don't know what he did for them. Maybe he was a contractor himself, and maybe he built all their houses. Who knows? But they were happy to have him. They weren't ashamed at all that he had his father's wife. And Paul writes him and says, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Turn him over to Satan. Satan had called him to this one, obviously. Turn him over to Satan, that his spirit may be saved in the last day. But look what happens. Paul teaches the children at Corinth to do this, that his soul may be saved at the last day. Folks, we need to understand as Christians that Satan doesn't only work through that one person that is disgruntled. We may have one person sitting on our pew that gets disgruntled. And we have to do it. Satan doesn't just work for him or her. The book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's writing back to that church. And look what happens now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. If you have it, read along with me. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. So they were proud, and Paul told them, you know, turn him over to Satan. And he says, most of you did that. Most of you opposed this man. And most of you were willing to turn him over to Satan, and he hurt you, I understand, more than he has me. I understand that. But he says, now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome with discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with Satan, with the schemes, with his evil schemes. Do you see what happened here? Satan not only crawled into this man, he crawled into the members of the church. He was able to use the members of the church and utilize the members of the church for his own benefit, for his own evil schemes. Paul said, this man has hurt you, I understand. And you did exactly what I told you to do. You turned him over. Most of you did that. And I understand. But that was punishment enough for him. He's repented. He's sorrowful for what he's done. And now it's time to forgive him. Folks, the church at Corinth was unforgiving. So here they were. They were sitting on the pews. They were worshiping God. They were coming together to assemble with the saints, and they were doing what they felt was best in worship to God. And Paul says, Satan's using you. Satan has used you and your unforgiving spirit. And now it's time to take that away and to forgive this man. Is Satan still deceiving today? Think about it. Jesus says in Luke 17:3-5, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. Folks, understand this. The disciples of Christ and the apostles of Christ had seen all kinds of miracles. They've seen the blind have their eyes open. They've seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They were there. They were standing there in amazement. They had saw the dead raised by the hands of Christ. They had seen the sick healed.
the lame to walk again. They have seen all of these vast amount of miracles. In fact, the Bible says that if it was all written down, that there would not be enough books in the world, in all the world, to contain it all. And out of all of those miracles that were performed, not once did they say, increase our faith. Yeah, but we don't understand, Lord. Show us how to get more faith. But look at this. Jesus says something very simple. He said, if a brother comes to you and offends you, and yet ask for forgiveness, you are to forgive him. Okay, well, I did that yesterday. And I did that the day before. And I did that the day before that. You know, he said, if he comes to you 7 times in a day, and then he says, it's over when you're repentant, I'm sorry I've done this, and you should forgive him 7 times in a day. Time and time again. And after all the miracles that they've seen, this very statement, to this very statement, they said, what? Well, I don't have enough faith for that. I can't do that, Lord. You're asking too much. You're going to have to show me how to increase my faith on this one. I can't keep forgiving my brother when he offends me. Show me how to increase my faith. Have you sinned against someone, or if somebody sinned against you, have you been sinned against? Have you been offended? And yet, even in the offense, the person came to you and asked for forgiveness. Have you ever failed to forgive? I can't. You just don't understand what he's done to me. I cannot and I will not forgive this person for the wrong he's done to me. Folks, keep in mind there are folks across this country that have got kids that's been molested and they have still forgiven that person. But it can be done. And yet for anybody to sit here in our assembly and say, he just don't understand what this person's done to me. He cut me off one day in traffic, and he meant to do that. I can't forgive him. Satan uses the church. Satan's schemes interwoven in each one of us if we're not careful. And Paul says, and we know his schemes. Offended Christians produce so much fruit, such as hurt, anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, envy, and folks, the list goes on and on. Those who are offended without forgiveness, you produce fruit. It's just the wrong kind. Many who have been offended, they don't even realize that Satan has got them trapped. That they're left in limbo. They can no longer be the Christian that they want to be, that they desire to be. They can no longer put their feet down on the ground and get the traction to study the Scriptures anymore. They have no desire to study the Scriptures anymore because of that. Well, that brother offended me. I don't even care about saying. No, you're caught in limbo. You're caught wanting to do it, but yet not desiring to. Satan's got you, and he's got you trapped. And many Christians in this situation don't even realize it. They just day in and day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. Years have gone by, and that person that offended you was so many years ago. And yet, the offense in your mind is still like it was yesterday. You fester it like it was a cancer sore. The question is not whether you'll be offended. Luke 17:1 tells us that every one of us will have that opportunity to be offended. The question is, what choice do you make in that offense? You know, like Amaziah, we can choose to take Satan's schemes and be derailed. We can take Satan's schemes and be the person that Satan wants us to be. Or we can go and become the great person that God wants us to be. We have that opportunity. But Amaziah, he took Satan's deceptive bait and allowed it to lead him down into paths he never wanted to go. What about Satan? The Bible says a whole lot about Satan and about his schemes. In fact, the Bible says that Satan is a villainous hindrance. His schemes are scandalous and his wrath atrocious. The Bible teaches us that he's a hideous tempter and a wicked destroyer. He's a detestable thief, and he takes the Word of God from the hearts of the believer. The Bible says he snares the righteous and he blinds the mind of the unbeliever. The Bible says that he swindles us all. He's called the accuser. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the God of this world. He's called the evil one. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called a serpent. He's called the Lucifer. And he's called the angel of the abyss. Have you dealt with Satan in your life? He was the leader of heaven's rebellion, and he cast down from heaven's lofty heights. He's more crafty than any beast of the field, and his traps lead people to ruin and destruction. He's the ruler of this world. He's the father of the wicked. He leads the battle against the saints because he is the enemy of the righteous. He is our vile adversary, and he imprisons the faithful. He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. He wanders to and fro on the earth, and he sifts the faithful like wheat. He makes the flesh shamefully weak, and he viciously devours the soul. Have you kicked him out of your life yet? He's an object of false worship. He's the deceiver of many nations. He's the spirit of disobedience. He's the owner of the dark domain. Everything he does is continually evil. And he's a roaring lion and he's on the prowl. His oppression is barbarous, but his time is running short. Well, he looks like an angel of light, but his lawlessness is repulsive. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. He's the deceiver of Eve in the garden. And he incited David to wicked counsel. He stood against Israel and he aims his flaming arrows against the Christian. He entered into Judas and he wants to enter into you and I. Satan wants you to think that today you are ready for battle. That your armor is shined up. That you're ready to dig in and to stand firm. That you're able to resist him. That your helmet is battle ready. That your sword has been sharpened. That your shield is strong enough for the fight. And that you're well hidden behind the fortress of God. The Bible teaches us to put on the whole armor of God. And as Christians, that's exactly what we should do. We should know and understand that the schemes of Satan will wrap each one of us and take us into areas that we don't want to go. So how does a Christian combat Satan? How does a Christian battle the daily battle that Satan has to offer us and end up on the victor's side? Number one, we need to understand that Jesus Christ gave himself. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That evil age that is speaking of is the battle that we're talking about today. We need to understand that we need to stop practicing sin. But when we keep on practicing sin, it shows that we belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning, 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. We need to understand that we should be worthy of suffering. Any Christian that is not worthy of suffering is a weak Christian. The apostles thought that it was worthy of suffering. The apostles left the high council rejoicing in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 through 42, that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple from the house to house, they continue to teach and to preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, when we get caught up into the idea that it's not worth it, that I don't have to suffer, that I shouldn't have to go through the problems, and folks, if we get offended by other Christians, if we get offended by other brothers and sisters in Christ, then yes, that's suffering for Christ. If they lay an offense at our feet, if they do something wrong to us, that's suffering. It's what we do with that offense. And we need to count it worthy to suffer that offense for Christ. If a brother or sister has sinned against me, I don't need to be
I don't need to have myself on my shoulders about it. I need to consider it worthy. And the apostles, as they were teaching and preaching, that's exactly what they felt. They were happy to suffer for the cause of Christ. If we live it is to honor the Lord, and if we die it is to honor the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose. Brothers and sisters, that's something that so often we miss. We get so caught up into those offenses. And we forget to live for God. We get so caught up into those offenses, we forget that even if we were to die, it is for the glorification of God. That's the only purpose we're here for. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's the purpose. What's a little offense? The only way that we can gain the victory in this battlefield that we have before us is to understand that it is through Christ that we fight. And it is for Christ that we fight. And it is with Christ that we fight. Once we start fighting for ourselves, then we've lost the battle. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once we lose that thought, and once we start fighting for ourselves, once I get offended, and I take that offense, I forget to forgive that person, and I choose just not only forget, but I choose not to. That person has offended me to such an extent that I am not going to forgive that person. I'm fighting the battle for myself. And I've lost the victory. I'm no longer a conqueror. I'm doing what Amaziah did. I'm taking the gods of the world and thinking that even though I can defeat them, that they're going to help me defeat other things. Oh, how sad. How sad it is when we as Christians partake of Christ and yet the very basic thing of forgiveness, the thing that Christ told each one of us that we'd have that opportunity, Luke 1:17, verse 17:1. The very thing causes us to get derailed. How sad. Have you failed to forgive somebody? Have you allowed it to overcome your life? Have you allowed it to well up inside you that you no longer can conquer through Christ? Folks, it's time that we get back in the right pattern. It's time that we do as the prophet God said, you don't need that. God will give you, in fact, as I mentioned earlier this morning, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. We don't need the gods of this world. We don't need all of that stuff. Forget all of that. The prophet God told Amaziah, don't worry about getting their soldiers. You fight the battle that God told you to fight. And you fight it with God and you win the battle because God is with you. Once you get those pagan gods, God's going to be against you. 1 John 5:19-21. As we're coming to a close. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come. And He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son. Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've allowed a brother or sister to offend you and you fail to forgive or you choose not to forgive that person, you've gone the way of Amaziah. And you have allowed something else to take the place in your heart that God used to have. And it's not worth it. He says here, do not allow it. The basic plan of salvation is on the screen behind you. You need to understand that if you're without Christ, you're lost. You're lost in your sins. There is no way for you to go to heaven. You need to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you need to believe Him, that He is Lord. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you're a sinner, you need to understand that. You need to understand that you need to repent of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, all the people had gathered together from vast different countries, and they were all gathered on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And Peter had stood up, and he had started proclaiming the Word of God to them. And at some point, they became pricked in their hearts, the Bible says. And it says, and they all said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to receive salvation? What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Jesus told the crowd that was in front of Him that if you confess Me before those of us who are around you, then I will in turn confess you before My Father which is in heaven. But if you choose not to confess Me before those who are around you, if you are afraid to confess Me, if you are ashamed to confess Me before those who are around you, those of your peers, then I will also in return not confess you before God in heaven, and you will not be saved, He says. You're not worthy of it. You must understand, according to the passage there in Luke 12:8, that you are to confess Christ. You are to obey the gospel and baptism, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, and also I should have put Romans 6:3 and 4, deals with how we obtain the plan of salvation through the gospel, through being lowered into the watery grave of baptism, allowing ourselves to be connected with the blood of Christ, coming up to walk in newness of life. It's the plan of salvation, the gospel itself, replicated in our own lives. Obeying the gospel, simple plan. It is through the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism that we are saved. But once we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we need to understand one more thing. As we've talked about today in the one item of forgiveness, having a forgiving spirit and dealing with those schemes of Satan, how he interworks in each of our lives, even into the Christian's life of not allowing forgiveness over somebody, we need to live faithfully. We need to take in mind that Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 was written to Christians that were in prison, and they were going to be there, and they were going to lose their life for Christ. They were going to become martyrs. If anybody had been treated wrong and wrongfully dealt with, wrongfully treated, that's what Christians say whenever somebody has offended them and they choose not to give. "But you don't understand what they've done to me." Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. They were in prison, wrongfully. And they were going to wrongfully lose their life. And Jesus says to them, "You just live faithfully unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Folks, the key to understanding being conquerors through Christ is to understanding that we are living faithfully. And if you have had somebody wrongfully offend you, and they've asked for your forgiveness, and you choose not to, then Satan's interwoven into your life, and you're allowing Satan to cause you to sin. Get rid of that sin today. Remain faithful to Christ. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven us.
and get back on the right track. If you have any need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.